There is a very familiar story in our culture. It actually shows up basically all over the place, just about in all times and cultures. And really, you can almost say that every story you know is basically this same story. And especially if you want to think about like Hollywood movies or really famous books. Or there's one story out there. The hero or the heroine has some dream or some great feat, some accomplishment, some impossible task, and there are these long months or years of training, right? Preparing, disciplining themselves under some master, right? You can think of Rocky doing sit-ups in the barn while, what was it, Eye of the Tiger plays in the background, right? Or you can think of Luke, right, standing on his head in the swamp lifting rocks while Yoda makes fun of him or whatever, right? Or you can picture Kung Fu Panda trying not to eat the wontons, right? And then there comes the big test. You know, you come to the climax of the story with Rocky's big fight, right? Or Luke flying in to the, coming close to the Death Star to come blow it up. And invariably, it doesn't go well, right? The hero is knocked down once. He gets back up. He's knocked down again. It becomes hopeless. He wants to give up. Right? The hero starts to think it'd be easier just to, is it all worth it? But in that moment, in that last little moment of everything being lost, all the training comes rushing back in. Right? Rocky's lying on the what is it called in boxing? The canvas, right? The mat or whatever it is. He's lying there and his that grizzly old guy, the trainer, I don't remember his name, right, with the little funky hat, is sitting there saying, "Rocky, come on, get up, you can do it," right? And then we hear from the crowd, Adrian, "Rocky, I believe in you," right? Luke hears out of nowhere Obi-Wan's voice, "Luke, use the Force." And then everything turns around. Rocky's back up on his feet and punching, right? Luke pushes that computerized targeting thing out of the way and closes his eyes to fire the photon missile, right? Panda finds his inner wonton and becomes the dragon warrior. The hero passes the test, right? Because of those long hours of discipleship, they're vindicated. All that training pays off. The hero does it, and we take away that lesson, right? That if we work hard under a master, and if we're faithful to our training, and if we don't give up in that dark hour of testing, we too will stand the test and be successful. This is not that story. This is Luke 22, picking up from verse 54. Then, seizing Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him. He's a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. The word of God for the people of God. This climactic scene is the big test that Peter faces. And like the pop culture references that I mentioned, it comes after a long period of training, right? When you look, take the scene, if I ask what's the background for the scene, of course we kind of immediately go to what Jesus said to him a little bit earlier about, you know, "No, you won't go to the death with me, you'll deny me." But it actually looks back over the whole second half of the gospel. Remember how I've been saying that in the second half of the gospel, there's a lot about discipleship. And it comes kind of at the end of that whole narrative. If you want to look at kind of the discipleship narrative of the second half of the gospel, this is the climax of it. And this climax of the discipleship narrative isn't just Peter's failure. Okay? Immediately before Peter's failure, we have a whole series of failures, of which Peter's is kind of the peak. You have the disciples all in the garden with Jesus, and Jesus says, "This is the hardest moment of my life. Be with me. Pray with me. Support me. Stay alert." And they all fall asleep on him several times. Even after he comes to them, he is obviously disappointed and rebukes them. And then Judas shows up and betrays him. The rest of the disciples abandon him. When they see that things are not going to go the way that they kind of think they should go, when they see that Jesus is doing the unthinkable, Jesus turns himself over to the authorities, they all run away. At one point in the thing, when things start to look a little hairy, they kind of throw out the window everything he's been teaching them for the last 3 years and draw swords and attack. We're told that Peter follows. After all this failure, right? The disciples scatter. They're in the woods. They're gone. But then we're told that Peter follows. And I think that it's possible that we're intended to think, aha, right? This is that moment where something's going to turn around. After all that failure, somebody's going to save the day. We could at this point kind of, you know, picture maybe a World War II commando movie, right? Some legendary general trains this crack squad of commandos. They can do anything. You know, right? Most of the movie, we have all these scenes of them training, doing these superhuman things, enduring all sorts of things, and it's all out of this intense loyalty to this great general. He leads them behind enemy lines at night and into a raid, but it turns out that one of them has betrayed them, and the enemy is there, the enemy is waiting. And next thing we see, the shooting starts, and this crack squad panics, scatters. The commander is left alone. He's captured. But we know that the movie still has like 45 minutes, so we know that there's still something more has to happen. And sure enough, we see that one of the soldiers, maybe this commander's lieutenant, is sneaking through the woods following him, right? And from here, we know the story. This guy's going to save the day. We expect a rescue. We expect redemption out of all of this failure. We know this lieutenant is going to do something daring, risking his life to save this man that he followed with devotion. But then we see him captured as well. They take him to where they have the general tied up in front of a firing squad, and they say to him, "We know you're both enemy soldiers. You tell us who he really is, and we'll spare his life." Right? The movie comes to this incredible climax, and we don't know exactly how it's happened, but we know what's going to happen. Right? And instead, we see the lieutenant say, I don't know. Shoot him. And they do. Movie over. We wouldn't know what to do with that, right? If that's how the movie ends, right? And then the credits start rolling. You'd be like, I mean, you'd wrestle with that for a week. And that's how wrong this story with Peter should hit us. This is not the way the story is supposed to go. The story that the world wants to hear is that the disciples in the garden fail to support Jesus. Judas betrays him. The disciples abandon Jesus, right? But then when all is lost, Peter pulls through. Nope. Or even just taking the scene with Peter. The story that the world expects to hear is, Peter, we see him fail once. I don't know the man. The intensity builds a little bit. We see him fail again. I don't know what you're talking about, man. But then when that third question is asked, we want to see him flash back in his mind to all those times with Jesus. We want to see him reliving Jesus' teaching. We want to maybe have him hear in his head, what will it profit a man to gain the world but lose his soul? If this were a movie, we might have a sequence flashing back and showing Jesus in the temptation with Satan in the wilderness, and then like slowly see Jesus' face kind of morph into Peter's face, right? And then we hear Peter finally kind of shake his head and say, get behind me, Satan! And stand up at the fire and say, no, that is my Lord and Savior! Right? We want to see that turn around. We want to see Rocky rise. We want to see Peter find that inner wonton and become the disciple. Vindicating Jesus' trust. Vindicating Jesus' approval. Vindicating the years that Jesus has put in raising up these 12 men. Nope. To put it really bluntly, the whole discipleship narrative that runs through the second half of the gospel runs to a climax of absolute failure. The disciples blow it and blow it again, and then finally at the climactic last scene, they blow it. The shadow of the cross hangs over the whole story of discipleship. And whenever we speak about the cross, we always have to remember that the whole idea of the cross, again, brings into sharp focus the narrative of the world and the narrative of the Word of God. Because the world, you talk about the cross, and they think of that story that I was just telling you. The cross is that hard thing in your life that nearly kills you, but you come out stronger. And that's not the cross of the Bible. The real cross kills. Peter does not overcome and become stronger. He doesn't find that inner strength. He fails. And with that in mind, you look back a little bit earlier in the same chapter, and you find Jesus, this is with verse 28, you find Jesus just before all this betrayal and failure. It's like you start from Peter and you start walking backwards and you say, oh, more failure, oh, more failure, oh, more failure, wow, more failure, whoa, more failure. And then at the very beginning of all this failure, you find Jesus saying to them, you are those who have stood by me in my trials. And you have to stop, when you find that, you stop and you think, what? Did Jesus not know what was about to happen? Is this some, like, irony that we're supposed to, like, we know the story and we find Jesus saying this and we're supposed to sit back and laugh and, oh, Jesus, you don't know what's about to happen. But he did know. Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen. In fact, he says to Peter, right after saying, "Those are you. You are those who have stood with me in my trials." Right after that, he says, "Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Jesus, looking at all of this failure, Jesus looking at the fact that his disciples will not do what he has taught them to do, and seeing Peter's denial at the climax of all of that failure, Jesus says to all of them, "You are faithful to me. And Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail." That raises a lot of questions. First, Jesus approves them as faithful even as he knows that they are all about to abandon him. Faithfulness apparently does not exclude failure. And that, to me, just kind of says that we have a lot to learn about what faithfulness means. What does it mean to God for us to be faithful? Does it mean to successfully stand up to every test? Does it mean to withstand every trial? Does it mean to never succumb to temptation? Apparently not. The second thing to notice here is that Jesus prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. Was that prayer answered? I'd never really kind of stopped and asked that question. But I think when I stop and ask that question, I have to say that yes, it was. Jesus prayed, and when Jesus is telling Peter this, Jesus is making it sound like, "I've prayed for your faith, and so it won't fail." And yet, Peter's faith does not fail, but the story goes horribly wrong from Peter's point of view, from our point of view. Peter thinks he's failed the test, but perhaps Jesus knew that he would. Well, Jesus did know that he would. And perhaps Jesus knew that the real test is what will Peter do when he fails. Perhaps Peter's faith holds because when he fails, he repents. Because Peter is faithful, he's deeply, lastingly broken by his failure. Jesus knew this as well, that he would repent. Which, maybe that's where the faithfulness really is. And because Jesus knows that he would repent, that's why he says, "And when you have turned back," right? Turned back, that's repented. And then that brings us to the third thing. It is this point of his turning back, the repenting, that becomes key to being of use to God in God's work. Right? Jesus says, "And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." When you have come to the end of yourself, when you have tried and tried again and tapped into your deepest sources and failed again, when there's nothing left except these strange ashes, what are you going to do? When you have failed to be the faithful disciple and have come to that deep and lasting brokenness, then you will do my work. Peter will not serve God out of his own long hours of training and deep commitment to Jesus. Was Peter devoted to Jesus? Absolutely. Go through the gospel. Hold your own devotion to Jesus up against Peter's. He eclipses us, any one of us. And it wasn't enough. Peter will not serve God out of his unparalleled training. And he won't serve God out of his unparalleled devotion to Jesus. Peter will be useful, and Peter will serve God out of his experience of being graciously restored after failing. And I want to suggest that this whole story should serve as a reminder, and perhaps even as a warning, that discipleship, the lifelong quest of walking the path that Jesus walked, does not play out according to the story, doesn't play out according to a storyline or a plot or an arc that is in any way familiar to the world. When God calls us to follow Jesus, he is not expecting that we will study the life of Jesus, learn our lessons, deeply commit ourselves, and then go out and just do it. That is never how the story is supposed to go. When we succeed or fail to respond to a situation, any situation, in a Christ-like manner, our success or failure is not determining whether we have been or have not been faithful. That's how the storyline of the world goes. There's preparation, then the testing, and if you succeed, approval. In God's story here, it begins with the approval. There's already approval. We're already declared faithful. And then the testing doesn't actually have anything to do with being faithful. It has to do with us learning in our own experience what it is to be faithful. The success or failure certainly does not determine whether Jesus looks at us with approval or disappointment. He knows from the beginning what we come to learn, that we are dust, that we are like the grass or the flower of the grass. The story of Peter's denial, together with Jesus' earlier comments to him, suggests rather that when God calls us to follow Jesus, he knows that we will frequently trip, that we will frequently wander out of the path. Long before we were born, he put words in our mouths. We are all sheep that have gone astray. He knows that there will be a lot of scraped knees and bruised egos. A sincere desire to follow Jesus in the way of single commitment will actually mean a lot of wrestling with a divided heart. A sincere desire to follow Jesus in the way of love will actually mean a lot of tears shed over our own selfishness. A sincere desire to follow Jesus in the way of standing firm against opposition will actually see many, many times when you sell out and compromise with the world's way. With a sincere desire to follow Jesus in the way of trusting God, you will often wake up in an anxious, cold sweat. But this does not mean that we have failed or are failing to walk by faith. Because God's idea was never that we would be the example and strengthen others by our own faultless walk, right behind Jesus. It was never God's intent that Peter should be so faithful to Jesus that we could just look at Peter and know that we're close enough to Jesus. God knows that even when we fail to be Christ-like, He continues to faithfully work out His likeness in us. And our faithful response to His faithfulness to us in our failure is faithfulness. Our faithfulness to His faithfulness to us in our failure is faithfulness. Even as we fail, we don't give up on following Him. As we're torn between our will and His, we still want to have a single will, single commitment. As we feel hopelessly selfish, we still want to love others as He did and continue to pursue it. As we struggle with worry over unimportant things, we still want to prioritize that which He says is important. And like Peter, it is in this place of weakness, not strength, where God will be able to use us to bless others. The picture-perfect Christian couple who've never had a fight and have never been unkind to each other because they have these perfectly straight white teeth and their children are just the image of what Christian children should be, and they love to go to Sunday school and wish that they could have it every day. Their video courses on Christian family life are worthless. They won't be of any help to you. But the couple who have been to the very edge of absolute failure, who've thrown the D word back and forth, who've tasted the fruit of their foolishness, and have been delivered by grace, and are now experiencing the blessing of making different choices, those are the disciples that can teach us something. They're the ones that can strengthen us. Discipleship is all of those things that we've been talking about over the last 2 months. The single commitment, the selfless love, the fight with opposition, the life of prayer, trusting God. But you're not going to pull it off. You're going to blow it. You're going to blow it a lot, actually. And you probably already know that. But that too is part of the picture of discipleship. We don't call it mastership. Your failures will be a major part of the whole process of coming to understand, first and foremost, your own need. Of experiencing Jesus' grace and power to change you despite your failures, and then of having something of genuine depth and value to offer others who want to follow Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have, Lord, it just awes me, Lord, that You have such a realistic understanding of who we are. Lord, You know exactly what it is that You're dealing with. You know exactly what kind of clay it is that You've taken in hand. And yet in Your word, we still see this amazing, unbelievable destiny, this unbelievable glory, this incredible call, Lord, to follow You, to be transformed, to be pulled out of this world, to be made citizens of heaven, to be made fit for a world restored to all its perfection and beauty and glory. Lord, that we will be called sons of the Most High, sons and daughters of the Most High. And yet at the same time, Lord, we are still so weak. We still are indeed just absolutely earthen vessels. And Lord, this baffles us, Lord, especially when it's not just the theory, but when we're out there in life trying to follow You as best we can. Lord, We thank you that you understand it. We thank you that you are the one that matters. We thank you that it is, when we speak about faithfulness, it is your faithfulness, not ours, that is paramount. And Lord, we thank you that your faithfulness can take our failure, can take our weakness, and actually turn it around and use it for something beautiful. Use it for your own glory. Use it, Lord, for the blessing and benefiting our brothers and sisters. Heavenly Father, we do want to just add one careful plea at the end, however. Lord, we are very deceptive, wiggly people, Lord, and it is easy for us to take a thought like this one this morning and use it as an excuse. Oh, God turns sin around to his glory. Then why not sin? And Lord, we just want to absolutely reject that. May it never be. But Lord, we do thank you that as we sincerely try to follow you, as we sincerely seek to be faithful, Lord, and as we frequently stumble and fail, we thank you that it is your faithfulness that approves us. In Jesus' name, amen.